All right. Good deal. It's about time for us to get started. Good to see you all here. Good to be here with you all. Feels weird being here on Wednesday night, but a good kind of weird. So, I know I'm covering for Jim, but kind of have an idea for what I want to do when the opportunity comes to take over for Wednesday night on a regular basis. So, I have prepared what I'll call the lesson zero, if you will, the introduction into what we'll be talking about when and if I should take over the Wednesday night Bible class. But for now, let's get started with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you for another wonderful day of life on this earth. We thank you for bringing us all here together, safe and sound, to be able to study your word together. We pray that we may take what you have set for us in Scripture and study these things in a way that is well-pleasing to you, that we don't go in with our own bias, but we go in with open hearts and open minds so that we may better serve you, so that we may better understand as you would have us to understand your word. Help us to apply these things to our day-to-day lives so that we can better serve you out in the world, so that we can be a good light shining to those around us and help bring others to you. As we're here together now, we pray that you forgive us of our sins as we fall short of your glory daily. We pray that you may strengthen us in our day-to-day lives that we may better serve you. We pray that you be with our friends and family who have been sick, who have been having ongoing issues. You comfort them and help them and heal them. Be with those away from us, traveling. Guide them in safety. Bring them home safely when the time is right. And go with us through the service. We pray that all that we say and do is true and according to your word. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie. So, I had the idea to do a study on the book of Proverbs. And so, it's one that I've had the pleasure of doing for a high school Bible class, both as a teacher and as a student. I've had experience sitting in on a Proverbs class in the adult auditorium class back at Avenue N, and I'm ready to tackle it again, because Proverbs, there's a lot of good to unpack in Proverbs. We can find, you know, as it is intended, so much wisdom within the book of Proverbs. And so we want to kind of get into the background of it tonight. We want to get like a glimpse into what we're about to study here in the book of Proverbs. Before I begin, I would like to point out a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That being verses 16 and 17, a familiar passage to each and every one of us, because we point to this passage so that those may recognize that all the Scripture comes from God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul wrote in his second letter to young Timothy, saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is that telling us there, brethren? Be ready? Okay. How do we be ready? By studying. God has given us everything that He has given us in these Scriptures as tools so that we can mold ourselves into what He wants us to be. God has given His expectations to us. God has given us how He wants us to think, how He wants us to act. And so we recognize that what we have here is brought together as a perfect compilation of everything that God expects of us, including direct commands, including stories set as examples of what to do or what not to do, and letters from one individual to another or to churches. Now, in the Old Testament, we're given probably five of the most unique books in the Bible, that being, you may call them poetry. You may call them the wisdom literature. I'm talking, of course, about Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. You know, many of these things that were written in these books are applicable in their own special ways. You know, you look at Job. It's a tragic story, but that tells a tale that turns into the glory of God. Psalms compile several personal songs of praise in times of prosperity or prayer in time of need. Song of Solomon is definitely one of the books of the Bible. Jokes aside, it is an interesting read, and it don't have more of a punchline to that, so we'll move on. We're here to talk about Proverbs. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are brutally honest wisdom given for us to grow in wisdom towards God. The book of Proverbs will serve as the basis for our studies whenever I take over fully on the Wednesday night class. Tonight, like I said, we'll consider this as the introduction, kind of a class zero. So let's start off with a simple question. What does that word mean? What does proverb mean? It points to wisdom. Sorry, go ahead. Sorta. Brown's driver Briggs describes it as a parable or a proverbial saying, a similitude, sentences of ethical wisdom. Strong's describes it as a simile, or an adage, or a poem, or a discourse, a byword, a parable. Modern dictionaries will describe it as an expression that is generally true. With that in mind, what can we expect out of the book of Proverbs for ourselves? Well, we can expect to find many wise sayings. It covers a great deal of subjects within the book of Proverbs. You know, it talks about anger. It talks about alcohol and addiction. It talks about the importance of having proper relationships with your friends, with your spouse. It talks about withdrawing from evil influences. All in all, the most prominent theme is about placing importance on revering God and seeking after the wisdom that God provides. Do you think a book like this can accomplish what we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? I'd say absolutely. These Proverbs are doctrine from God. These are God-approved and inspired teachings about the importance of wisdom, and more importantly, godly wisdom. But we'll talk about that more later. Wisdom of handling life in general. These Proverbs prove to us that even though times change, even though society changes, even though culture changes, people don't change. The same things that we see back then still apply now. These Proverbs serve as correction. We can look at these. They compare our lives to these Proverbs. Make the corrections so that we can be wiser. A lot of what Solomon does is he takes a contrast. He says, one who is wise does this. One who is good does that. Versus one who is unwise, one who is foolish, one who is sinful or selfish will do that instead. These simple contrasts will show us what to do or what not to do. And if I'm doing one or the other, especially if I'm doing the one that's wrong, I need to make sure I make a correction there. Or if I'm doing the good, I need to see if I can do more of that good. These Proverbs will help us on our journey to be righteous in the eyes of God. These Proverbs will help us on our journey to perfection. They will equip us with the wisdom that we need in our day-to-day walks of life. So yes, the Proverbs do serve the purpose. Matter of fact, we look back at the verse again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think we covered all that in just talking about Proverbs, not even getting into the book just yet. Ultimately, here's some background question. Who knows who are the writers of the book of Proverbs? Solomon's one. There are two other human writers. Of course, God is the author of all, and through inspiration to him, all of the Proverbs was written through his inspiration. There are two others at the end of the book of Proverbs. One who is named Augur, who wrote chapter 30. And one who is King Lemuel, who wrote chapter 31. Again, ultimately, God, of course, is the author of the book of Proverbs. Just as we pointed out in Paul's letter to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that tell you about the Proverbs? perfect. That's a good way to put it. God's perfect wisdom is put on display, just as it's put on display throughout the entirety of the Bible, but especially within the words of the Proverbs. Because what's the goal here of the book of Proverbs? To learn godly wisdom. Not man-made wisdom, not earthly wisdom, God-given wisdom, godly wisdom. Proverbs can interconnect through all throughout the scripture. We can find things that apply, that I can look at this story and say, okay, here's a proverb that's just like that. I can compare this proverb to that situation. Or I can look at my own life and say, I can compare this proverb to this situation in my own life. The primary human author of the book of Proverbs, as mentioned, was Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The wisdom of Solomon was first realized in 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read verses 4 through 9 of an interaction between God and Solomon. It says, verse 4 beginning, Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon pleased the Lord so much that God offered him one thing, one of anything. I can give you one thing you wish. Let me get all the riches in the world. Let me get all the kingdoms of the world under my name. Did Solomon ask for any of these? An earthly king would. You can bet on that. Solomon asked for wisdom, for the proper discernment to be king. Solomon was free to ask one thing of God that he would freely give him, and with anything he could ask for, he chose wisdom. Isn't that impressive, brethren? Now, when you could have had anything you want. I can't get over that, brethren. I don't know if you can, but seriously, anything you could have asked for, and you asked for wisdom. It is through this wisdom that he was able to record many proverbs, showing not just his wisdom, but that this wisdom came from God. And we are encouraged to use this wisdom for our own walk of life with God. Solomon's wisdom makes up 29 out of the 31 chapters of the books of Proverbs. Chapter 30. A man named Augur is the one who wrote chapter 30. Who can tell me anything about the King Augur? I say king. That's not even correct. I'm thinking about the other guy. Who can tell me anything about Augur? Pardon? Doesn't seem anybody can. Not much is known for certain about this guy. He was the son of a guy named Jakeh. They're only mentioned in the book of Proverbs. And Augur addresses this chapter to Ithiel and Ucal. Some believe them to be his disciples, others to believe his friends, others believe them to be his sons. King Lemuel, he's the one who recorded his mother's teachings in Proverbs 31. Who can tell me anything about him? Probably he was Solomon. Okay. You bring up an interesting point, because some scholars do say that Solomon used a sort of pseudonym to write this chapter. Some say that. Others say Hezekiah did the same thing. Others say that this was just a fictional character made up by Solomon to relay these messages. However, there is a point to be made that he was possibly a real king in Massa, which is a northern Arabian nation. Again, like Augur, there's mystery around this. There's nothing, it's all he said, she said. We don't know whether or not, one way or the other, one of these theories are true. So why record their wisdom if we don't see their story? All of it came from God. You know, similar to how the Hebrew writer in the New Testament remains a mystery, these men's backstories and their true identity is shrouded in mystery. But regardless of whom Augur and Lemuel were, we recognize that their wisdom was inspired by God. And so, who they were doesn't matter in the long run. What matters is what they said and what wisdom we can find in their words so that we can walk better with the Lord. God believed that their wisdom was useful to each and every one of us. So, just because they don't have the same legacy as Solomon doesn't mean that their wisdom isn't worth learning. As far as the book of Proverbs and how it can be split up, you take the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, which makes up what's the first major section of the book of Proverbs. These 9 chapters are almost exclusively addressed to Solomon's children. 4 times in these chapters, Solomon addresses my children, and 15 times in these chapters, Solomon addresses my son. These addresses set these chapters apart from the rest of Solomon's Proverbs because they were personal. Because I'm trying to relay these wisdoms to you so that you can be better people. So that you, my children, can grow and be the best versions of yourself. With an address like my son, who is Solomon writing to? Who's the first king of Judah? Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, who took his father's place as king after Solomon passed on. Solomon is recorded to have had at least 3 children. Some say he had another son. Others say that he may have had more, not mentioned in Scripture. I mean, the guy did have 700 wives, so. But in the same way that David gave Solomon a talk before he passed the torch to Solomon, Solomon did his best to pass on the wisdom to Rehoboam so that he would be a good king. Did he act on that wisdom? Nope. He may have been king, but he did royally mess up from the get-go, causing a major division between the tribes of Israel, where the 10 tribes became the king of Israel, and Judah and Benjamin made up the kingdom of Judah. Regardless, Solomon made an effort. Some people don't make effort. This speaks volumes to Solomon. I'm trying to relay this wisdom to my son so that he can be the best version of himself. After that, it's out of my hands. He wanted to show Rehoboam the great wonders of wisdom, the importance of wisdom. There are some pretty epic comparisons to be made in what he writes to his son. Solomon kind of makes wisdom a character in a lot of these passages. He gives wisdom a personage that says it's got a personality. It compares it to a person who was alongside the Lord during the creation of the whole universe. In chapter 8 and verse 22 of the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes about wisdom like this: "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his work of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, where there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Solomon wants to give wisdom great importance. You know what we do when we read stories? We connect with the characters. So wisdom, let me make wisdom a character, because I want you to connect with this character. I want you to connect with this deep understanding that goes all the way back to when God first created the earth. God had wisdom. God created the earth in wisdom. God created you in wisdom. God created the plan of salvation in wisdom. God wrote the Bible in wisdom. So we see that Solomon bled this great importance on wisdom in these first 9 chapters to his children. From then on, chapter 10 to chapter 29, we see the various many wise sayings of Solomon all throughout those chapters. Now these are wise sayings that vary from simple one saying verses that stand on their own or several verses together to tackle a certain topic. I'm reminded of chapter 23 and the last few verses of that chapter where he's all talking about the effects of alcohol on a person and the addiction that comes from that and the mental toll it takes on a person for dealing with that. So Solomon had a lot to say. And these chapters, they're in no particular order. There's no category system to them, if you will. We could categorize them ourselves, but as far as when we read from beginning to end the book of Proverbs, we may see the same subject of a proverb mentioned different times. That's the thing. There's a lot of wisdom to be said about some of the same things. There will be many times he talks about anger. We know how big of a deal anger can be. And so Solomon tackles anger from time to time. One of the most important things he'll talk about is something that we're going to talk about towards the end of this class. And a lot of these proverbs, as we said in the beginning, they offer a variety of contrast between one acting wisely and one acting foolishly. This format of proverb is simple, but offers the reality check that many of us need from time to time about certain situations that we can end up in. The reality that those who act upon wisdom will succeed, but those who act foolishly will not. Chapters 30 and 31 are the two aforementioned chapters written by those other than Solomon. We know chapter 30 is written by Augur. It is comparable to how Solomon would write his Proverbs. However, while he does use short contrasts, there's something that's more poetic about how Augur writes, and also a little more cryptic about how he writes. Chapter 31, as written by King Lemuel, this records the wisdom that his mother had spoken to him, first and foremost about being king. He wanted his son to be a good king. It's almost like a reverse Rehoboam. Solomon offered this wisdom to his son, and he rejected it and chose to go down a different path. King Lemuel, he recorded his mother's wisdom. He wrote it down so that it can be passed on. He remembered what his mother said to him about being king. I kind of wonder, you know, we don't really know the backstory of King Lemuel. But we can kind of get an idea of a good king by what he remembers. Secondly, of course, chapter 31 talks about what a virtuous woman looks like. These writings are simple, straightforward, and offer insight into, first of all, what a good leader looks like, and second of all, what a woman should aspire to be, and what stands out to men when looking for a relationship with a godly woman. Now, we take the book of Proverbs as a whole. What do you think we would consider the main theme of the book of Proverbs? Importance of wisdom. Doing those things, okay. I have another thing that goes hand in hand with that, because I believe that the book of Proverbs has a twofold theme. Once again, that goes hand in hand with one another. And they are revealed in the first 7 verses of the book of Proverbs. So, if you would turn to chapter 1, let's first start with reading verses 2 through 6 of Proverbs chapter 1. Remember, this is Solomon writing the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And it says, starting in verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." So like we said, one of the primary themes of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Learning wisdom, acting upon that wisdom. What do these verses tell us about the book of Proverbs? It tells us that this book was made for us to grow in wisdom towards God. What does wisdom mean? We've been saying that word, throwing it around. Certainly we know what it means, right? Knowledge. Knowledge in action. I like that. Dictionaries may describe it as skillful shrewdness and prudence. It may describe it as the ability to live life skillfully, which I think knowledge in action is a good summary of that statement. Wisdom is more than just knowing something. It is the ability to apply it, to use discernment before we act in certain situations. It's looking at what the right course of action is. It's knowing how to handle certain situations that arise in your day-to-day life. And we talked a little bit about this earlier, but what sets apart godly wisdom from man's wisdom? That's right. God's wisdom is infallible. Man's wisdom, there's always going to be exceptions. Man's wisdom is always going to change. What I think is true now may not be true in 10 to 20 years because things change. But people don't change. Godly wisdom says that I can look at this book of Proverbs, and I can look at my own life, I can look at my friends, I can look at my situations that I get in, and I can see, I can pull out this proverb, I can pull out that proverb, and be like, okay, now I'm ready to deal with this situation. He shows us through the word how to be wise. And it all starts with proper respect towards God. Which brings me to the second point of this main theme of the book of Proverbs. That being the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 of this same chapter. As he finishes writing why he's writing this book. To know, to understand, to perceive. He says, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." What does this tell us, brethren? It Good point. There's a lot of fools in this world. Should we be one of those fools? Absolutely not. So what does that mean for me? How do I go into Bible study of the Proverbs, with an open heart and mind? Exactly. It's just as the book of Proverbs itself says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So when we go into Bible study as a whole, not just the book of Proverbs, we should do so wanting the proper instruction, wanting the proper knowledge, wanting the wisdom. Why? Because as you said, we respect God. We revere him. That's what I had the question written down. What does it mean to fear God? Does it mean to literally be afraid of him? If you're on the wrong side, then yes. But when you get down to it, the fear of the Lord, you hit the nail on the head. Respect. Reverence. We know what he is able to do. We know that he is high above everything else. That even if I think I'm 10 steps ahead, God's got the whole playbook in front of him. He knows every way it could go. That's the knowledge of God. That's the wisdom of God. And so we need to give him the glory for that. We need to make sure that I know, deep down within my heart, I don't have all the answers. God does. I theorize. I don't know. God does. I can trust in him. I can give my all to him. Another instance of this phraseology making an appearance in the book of Proverbs, because if I remember correctly, I don't have it written down, but I looked it up. The fear of the Lord is talked about at least 16 times in the book of Proverbs. And we talked about one of those verses. I'd like to point out another one in chapter 8 and verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. I picked these three. We'll talk about this one and one other in a minute, because I think it summarizes our relationship with God fairly well. First of all, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I respect and revere God. I'm going to seek his knowledge. I'm going to seek godly wisdom, not my wisdom, not worldly wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, what does it say? It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. What is the fear of the Lord mean here? If I were to apply this scripture to my life, what would that look like? Sorry? Because do we like sin? We don't want to admit it. But in times of temptation, it looks appealing. And it's hard to say no sometimes. Which is why I need to learn the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord means to hate the thing that he hates, that being sin. Sin is what drove his creation out of the Garden of Eden, what drove his creation to embrace death. And that became all of us, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that we can be saved of our sins. Because does the Lord like sin? Obviously not. Does he tolerate it? It goes on in this world, but it will come to an end one day. He hates sin and wants us all to lay it aside. His one and only Son died so that we could be free from it. So let's lay it aside. That is one of the important factors of the fear of the Lord. Because what happens if we don't hate sin? It's easier to get sucked in. We will let it into our own lives. We will embrace it. We will tolerate it. We will allow it in our homes. We will allow it in my life. So if we fear him, if we revere him, and if we respect him, then we will not tolerate it in our lives. But as it says, he hates sin, so should we hate sin. Hate it so much that we want no part of it. We will not tolerate it. We will not do it. We will not think about it. That's the fear of the Lord. One other instance I would like to look at, and we'll probably be out of time after we're done looking at this. So, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. So the fear of the Lord, it causes us to seek knowledge, to seek wisdom. The fear of the Lord, it causes us to want to turn away from our sins, to seek after him and to be closer to him. And when we get closer to him, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. What is that telling us, brethren? In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. What does that mean? So we have assurance that we're doing the right thing. I'll add to that, we have assurance in one we can always trust. We cannot trust the world around us. We cannot trust the people in the world around us. We can always trust in God. Just as the verse says, we have a place of refuge in him. I can go to him in my time of need, in my time of stress, and get away from everything and be with one who's looking down upon me, who cares about me. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. What is that saying before we close? We don't have to fear the death. Why? We have peace. Peace in God. That goes hand in hand with the fear of the Lord too, my love for him. So if I love him, I'm going to get away from that sin. If I love him, I'm going to run to him, find wisdom from him, instruction from him. If I love him, I'm going to find life in him, because he offers life freely. It compares it to a fountain. We sing that song, there's a fountain free just for you and me. And it's also compared to Jesus, who says, you come and drink of the water I offer you, you will never thirst again. Talk about water of life, eternal life. I believe that is hand in hand in there with what we're reading in Proverbs 14. Real quick before we close, the fear of the Lord, there is benefit. A place to run to when we're helpless, when we're hopeless. Wisdom tells us that we're not alone. We can go to God, and if we revere, honor him, and grow in wisdom with him, and leave behind all evil, then he promises us life. He promises us life eternal if we choose to revere him above all else. Any questions real quick before we are dismissed? Being none, we'll have a short break before the song. Sure, what you got? I'm figuring all that out right now. Yeah, like I said, this is a fill-in, so I just kind of was like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But I got it, so yeah. I'll definitely, like I said, this is kind of a session zero, so we'll get a little more organized down the line, but appreciate that.